now but forever. Let's begin by looking at these lovely verses this morning and reading them together. They'll be up on your screen as well. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to make them all sit in groups on the grass, on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Well, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there, and when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into village cities or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And may the Lord bless his word to us today. I also want to read one short verse in Ephesians chapter 3. And this occurred to me this morning as I was thinking about this passage. I like to have things summed up in a nutshell, and I think this verse sums up what we're reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it's the doxology, it's the praise that comes from Paul's heart as he's reading, as he's writing to the Ephesian Christians. And he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." I think in this passage, it's divided up nicely in this verse. Now to him who is able. Only the Lord was able to do what he did with those loaves and fishes. To do exceedingly abundantly. Only the Lord could walk on water. And then they came to him and touched the hem of his garment to be healed, bringing faith upon faith that there might be healing and blessing. To do more than we could ask or think. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond all that we could even ask or think. There is no question too hard to ask the Lord this morning. There is no problem too big that he cannot take care of. And in this passage, as we continue to explore the life of the servant of God, the Lord Jesus demonstrates his power over his own creation. I think it's wonderful as we think about the book of Mark, and I'd like to just do a quick review for you and the first six chapters. Mark chapter 1, you know, he doesn't start off with a manger scene. He starts off with a servant already in action. And we see this, that the credentials of the servant of God are presented, and he begins to do his work. The Lord is presented by Mark as a servant. It's interesting when we look at the Lord Jesus, he's presented for us in different ways so that we could appreciate the complexity of his person. He's the most complicated person that ever existed on this planet because he was the God-man. There never was one before him, and there never will be one since the time that he came here to planet Earth. Complicated. And yet he presented himself in a simple way so that people could understand what God was like. And so we see Mark presenting him as the servant. And in the books of Zechariah and in the book of Isaiah, we see this expression that the Lord is presented as a branch. As if it were one tree with four branches. And one of those branches, we see that he is the servant. And yet we see him as the king. That's how Zechariah and Isaiah present him as well, as the servant king and as the son of God who became the son of man. And we see this very complicated God-man presented to us. And so God wasn't satisfied to just present that to us in one story. So he had four different people emphasize four different aspects of what the Lord Jesus was like. And so Matthew presents him as a king, and Mark presents him as the servant. And we see Luke emphasizing his humanity, John emphasizing his deity. So we have four portraits of the Lord Jesus that give us a more complete picture of who he is. So when we get to chapter 2 of Mark, we see that the servant also has something else that no other servant has. He has the ability to forgive sinners their sin. And that proves in another way that he is the Lord of all. You get to chapter 3, and we see him appointing the disciples, and he starts to deal with this very complicated problem that existed in Israel. They had a religious problem. Religions of the world create a lot of problems for people because they never achieve the goals that they started out with. Only the Lord Jesus can start and finish, because that's exactly what he did. He came out and started off as a servant and ended up becoming the servant of all people. And went all the way to the cross for us. By chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus presented, as also Matthew presents him, as a storyteller. And he tells us about heaven. And he brings out stories that help us to understand about the kingdom of heaven. And he adds to those stories different things that are everyday experiences. For example, the sower went out to sow seed. And he talks about the conditions of human hearts. And he says, now, not everybody's going to understand this. Only people that have eyes to see are going to get it. That's why sometimes reading our Bibles can be a bit complicated without light. If you ever try to read your Bible in the dark, it's very complicated. All right, unless you can read Braille. All right, very difficult. You need the light of the Holy Spirit to open up what God's Word is teaching us. And so the parables were very much like that. People were reading them and listening to him, rather, and we're reading them, and they don't get it. They don't get it. It's not a surprise. People need to have light from God to be able to get the understanding. And so the Lord Jesus told them stories. And then we see him in chapter 4 presenting in great power the credentials of the servant of God. By chapter 5, we see him defeating enemies. And the three D's are there. Disease and the devil and death. And the Lord Jesus proves himself to be in control of all of those elements. Disease and death and the great enemy of our soul, the devil himself. By chapter 6, we see some amazing words beginning in this early part of the chapter. And the Lord Jesus said, the prophet is without honor except in his own country. And, is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. He came unto his own received him not. John starts off with that thought. And yet he began to do good, and yet he was not received. When we get to the middle part of the chapter, we start realizing that there had been some very serious problems that have been developing in the country. And John the Baptist, who was the one that was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, declaring the way of the Lord, he was beheaded. And so before we read our verses this morning, we have Herod, who is hearing about the Lord Jesus. In fact, it says in Matthew that he wanted to see him. In other words, I want to see what's going on, what's causing such a great big stir in my country. And in fact, the things that were happening made him think that John the Baptist had actually come back from the dead. And it was the disciples of John the Baptist that had taken away the corpse of John the Baptist and put him in a tomb. And if you're one of the disciples of John the Baptist, you're left in a state of confusion. We're following this man who's a great prophet of God, and all of a sudden he's dead. Herod had his head taken from him. And the Lord Jesus now begins to take a prominent position amongst the people, and he's going to declare with great power who he is. The messenger is gone. He's done his job. He was a bright and shining light, the Bible says. And yet, as the Lord Jesus says, and John wrote of this, John the Baptist must decrease. I must increase. And we see the increase of the credentials of the Messiah being presented. Achievement. Vince Lombardi said these words. He was a football coach, for those of you who've never heard the name Lombardi before. He was the coach of the Green Bay Packers, and he led them to some Super Bowl victories, the first Super Bowls. And he said, "We would accomplish many more things if we did not think of them as impossible." The Lord Jesus was doing the impossible. He wants us to do the impossible. Are you up for the challenge? We can't do it in our own strength. The Lord Jesus could do it. And one of the first steps that we see that he took to do that was the fact that he came down to earth. There should be a manger scene, you know, in our minds right now. This is the first king-size bed, all right? The Lord Jesus came down and inhabited planet earth, and this was his first bed. And yet we read about him later. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. But this is where he came on day one. Just a very simple, humble beginning. He could have inhabited the greatest buildings known to man at that time, but he chose to be born in the humblest of circumstances. And we see the king coming down humbled for a season. And that's what Mark is talking about. The king took off his royal robes and he put on his work clothes. We get a glimpse of this in Hebrews when we read in Hebrews chapter 2 how, you know, God is working right now, and the universe is his workshop. And one day, he's going to take off his work clothes and he's going to fold them up like a garment, and it's going to be the end of things as we know them, because he's going to do something even more amazing in the future. He's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible says, and that's where righteousness is going to dwell. It's going to be the law of the king lived out every day in the hearts and minds of his people. You see, that's the new covenant relationship we have with God. He said, I'm going to write my laws in their heart. I'm going to engrave them right in their minds. That's the New Testament, new covenant relationship we have. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, he said, I'm going to give you a couple of new parts. The ones you have aren't working very well because they've been clouded by sin. And you're not going to be the kind of servants that I'm looking for. My disciples need some power tools. And those power tools are a new heart that's going to pump spiritual blood through your veins. And your mind is going to be thinking my thoughts, because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It's absolutely outstanding. The Lord Jesus in Mark's gospel does numerous miracles, and we have three of them mentioned in our passage today. And you'll see how in chapter 1 he begins with the casting out of a demon and healing sickness, and later a leper is cleansed. And we see that these miracles met needs. They were absolutely complete from beginning to end. There was no half job done here. It was completely done, and completely done well. They were immediate. They demonstrated his power, and they had that particular purpose that each miracle had in mind. The Lord Jesus, though, you know, was working on a postage-sized area of the world. So when you look at a map of Israel, and a lot of us who were watching the news recently in Gaza until they reached this peace accord, unsigned agreement that they were going to stop throwing rockets at each other. We see how the Lord Jesus in this particular area, on this postage-sized stamp of the world, if you look back at a globe, you'll have to really look hard to find Israel. It's only 50 miles wide. It's just a little sliver of land. And yet the Lord Jesus was working around this lake, the Sea of Galilee, around his own country. He was a Nazarene. And as he was working in this area, we see that the events of chapter 6 take place around the lake. And it's absolutely phenomenal to think of all the places he could have come. And yet he came there specifically because God had a great plan. Abraham was mentioned at the Lord's Supper this morning. And that's all part of the plan. Abraham received promises. God was going to keep his promises. And this was one of the promises, that is, that the Messiah would come. That's why December is a great month in our culture. It points everyone to this wonderful event called Christmas. Not the jingle jangle of Christmas, but the reason for the season, that Jesus came to earth. It's amazing how many people, no matter what their background is, sense the difference. The emphasis has changed so much, but in the minds and hearts of God's people, it's a great opportunity to appreciate what God's done, and also to really think about the fact that it's a door of opportunity to share that love with other people, such as having a breakfast, or reaching out by sending a card or a phone call, or an opportunity to share the faith that you have and the hope that you have. Strasbourg has a cathedral. And it's an interesting story. Prominent, one of the world's tallest structures for hundreds of years, 143 meters high. And there's a clock that was built, and it was a precision clock. It was interesting because the clock that was put in Strasbourg tells you the hour and the position of the heavenly bodies, besides pointing to the day of the month. And the quarter hours are struck by figures on the clock, one of which turns an hourglass. At noon every day, a procession of the Lord's apostles appears, and a figure of Christ glides into view at the top. A marvel of technology for that time period. When the clock was completed, it worked perfectly. But a short time afterward, it stopped working. Though many of the nation's best mechanics attempted to make it work again, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put it back together again. And why did the clock stop? Why had they failed to repair the broken clock? Well, the master craftsman who built the clock was not paid for his services. So he, without saying a word to anyone, touched one little part of that clock and made it stop. Later, after all the efforts to restart it failed, they finally paid him, and imagine, the inner springs came back to life and everything went back in motion as it was supposed to. And that story of the clock in Strasbourg is like the story of mankind. Something was wrong, and the only one that could fix it was the Master. The Master had to come to fix the problem. That's what this is about. That's why the Lord Jesus is doing what he's doing in this Gospel of Mark. He is fixing what's broken. We are broken. We are not right. Sin made a mess of us. So the Lord Jesus systematically and carefully is unfolding himself as the solution to the problem and revealing the problem that is within us. So the first miracle in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and it's paralleled in the other Gospels as well, in Matthew chapter 14, Luke 9, and John 6. It's the only miracle that's in all four of the Gospels like this, really. It's so important. And the things that stand out in this section on the feeding of the 5,000 are that the disciples, first of all, were told by the Lord, come to a place of quiet, a deserted place, and rest a while. He realized that, you know, people get so busy sometimes that they don't know whether to go left, right, or what to do. You ever find yourself in a state of confusion? You're so busy, you don't know what to do next. You're so overwhelmed with circumstances. You know, the disciples of John the Baptist were just spinning and reeling with what had happened. There was a lot of uncertainty, a lot of fear. And the Lord said, first of all, to them, I want you to just take a rest, take a break. Sometimes when you're in the middle of turmoil, what you need to do is to get away from it. You need to get away from it and have a time of rest. The best way to do that is to spend a little time with Jesus. That's the best way to do it. You know, prayer is a wonderful thing. You can talk to God, and he listens every time. And one of the old gospel songs is, why don't you have a little talk with Jesus, and he can make it right? And that's what they needed. They needed a rest. And he took them to rest, and we see that they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. It must have been quite a little ride. The master of the universe just taking a few men with himself to rest. And he was preparing them for what would come, for not only the miracles he was about to do, but for years of ministry and service. Sometimes the Lord opens doors of trials in our life, stresses in our lives, to increase our capacity for service in a coming day. The emptier the vessel is, the more he can fill it with what he wants. So the less of self that's in the vessel, the more of God that's in our hearts too. And so the disciples, when they had rested, the multitudes came, the Lord taught them. And the attitude of the Lord Jesus was this, that he had compassion on them. Verse 34, they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Welcome to Planet Earth 2012 version. Sheep without a shepherd. When you see people running around, understand that they are doing that because they have no anchor in their life. They have no fixed address beyond where their house is. They don't have a home in heaven. And we need to have compassion on them. I was watching the news. A man in New York City did not have boots. On his feet, on a cold winter night, a policeman saw him, ran to a shoe store, bought him the best pair of boots he could get, and put the boots on him. And somebody was there to take a picture of it, and it went all over the communication network that we have through the internet. And it was a marvelous act of kindness. And when they asked him on an interview, why did you do that? Was it your parents, how you were brought up? He said, my parents taught me to be good and to be kind, but it was my grandfather. My grandfather said, when you do something, you do it 100%. When we have compassion on someone, we ought to do what the Lord did. 100% compassion. He taught them. They were hungry. So he turned to the disciples and he said, how about some lunch? They were running on empty themselves. They had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord said, I can fix this problem. And he marvelously provided, after he gave thanks, enough food for them all so that there were 12 baskets left over. 1 basket for each of his disciples, just to remind them that the Lord could look after any physical problem that they were having at the time or that they were going to have. He can fix the problem. He can look after. He can supply every need. My God shall supply all my needs through Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what he was teaching them. And they ate and they were filled. I like being filled after a meal. Not stuffed, but filled. Because it just stops that little message going from the brain saying, I need to eat. The Lord can fill every need of every heart. Because he is the only one that is qualified to meet individually what every one of us needs. And what anyone you will come into contact with will need. We were on vacation a while back. Went into a little touristy shop. There was a young lady there with a very funny accent. And she had one of those, I thought, Polish accents. But she said, thank you for not calling me Russian. I said, well, what are you? I'm Bulgarian. I said, okay. And her name was Vasilena. And I said to her, did you know that you can actually put a Bible on your little iPod or your iPhone? Really? I did not know this. It was the first time she'd thought about the fact that she could use the gadgets she was always looking at for something other than keeping in touch with people. She was quite interested, and we were able to share the gospel with her. But she said she'd never heard this before. I would call that a divine appointment. This was a divine appointment for these 5,000 that ate that day. They thought they were, going to listen to the Lord. They had no idea that he could fill not only their stomachs, but the deepest longing of their hearts. We can do a lot of nice things for people, but the most important thing that we can do is to be a messenger to help the deepest need of the heart get filled. More importantly, I think the disciples needed this challenge to realize that he was able. He was able to do more than they could ask or think. They had no idea he could do this to loaves and fishes. The next miracle, the Lord is going to the other side, and we see that he sent the multitude away. And he had sent them away, and then he departed to the mountain to pray. First he went and rested with the disciples. Now the Lord Jesus wanted to go talk to his Father alone for a while. So he went away. They were on the boat. They were rowing. And after he had spent time with his Father, we see that the Lord Jesus had decided it was time to go and join the boys. So it says in the scripture that when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. He was alone on the land. So the Lord said, well, I need to get to the other side. So he just walked across the pond. It was as if it was a frozen lake for him. He just walked across it. And he wasn't going to say anything to them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and they cried out. And then they all saw him and they were troubled. But immediately he talked to them and he said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. No matter what storm, what challenges you face today, do not be afraid. The Lord is there with you. You may not sense it because, you know, he may still be on the land, but he knows. He cares. He has compassion. And he's going to eventually make himself present in the middle of your circumstance. You may not sense it, but he's just around the corner. They had no idea. It says they were straining. It was the fourth watch. It was getting late. And they went up into the boat. He went up into the boat to them. The wind ceased. Things became calm. In Matthew, we see the account of Peter wanting to get out in the water, you know, and the account where Peter began to sink, and his faith had failed a bit because he got his eyes on the circumstances of life. He looked at that water and he said, it's impossible for me to walk on here, and yet the Lord was able to save him because Peter cried out, Lord, save me. And he just reached out and touched him and saved Peter from drowning, from sinking. He does that today. He's able to get into the darkest, deepest circumstances and do just that. Lastly, in this chapter, we see one other aspect of the Lord Jesus. His compassion certainly is evident in the feeding of the multitudes. We see how his power is present. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. And in this last portion, when he crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and they anchored there. When they came out of the boat, people recognized him. They wanted everybody to be healed. They said, the healer is here. And, you know, it's interesting. When the Pharisees, and you see this in John chapter 6, when he was having a discussion with them, and they said, you know, you're here because you ate the bread. And, you know, it filled your stomachs. And you like the physical blessings that are coming to you this day. But he said, I am like the spiritual bread that came down from heaven. He said, I am the bread of life. When you take me in, you will have that life. I remember being taught as a little boy, when I put the bread in my mouth, he was in the bread. And that I was going to take him and put him in my stomach. And it was always a very fearful thing when I was growing up to think about eating the bread because I couldn't put my teeth into it because I'd be chewing Christ. That's what I was taught. And I was always afraid. It was fearful. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yet the Lord Jesus wants to come in and make it the most wonderful experience of our lives without fear. These people were so excited with the possibility that he could heal people, that they flowed to him. And they began to carry people in beds and those who were sick wherever they heard he was. And when they entered the village, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. I was thinking about the faith that it would take to just believe that you could just reach out and just touch the bottom of his garment. It reminds me of, you know, the garments of the high priest. And we read in Psalm 133, a beautiful description of what it is to be united together in Christ. Behold how pleasant and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, a united body of Christ working together. That's really what God's goal was for us as a church. And in Psalm 133, he said, it's like the precious oil upon the head, the running down on the beard of Aaron. You know, when they anointed the high priest, the oil started at the top and it came down his beard and his garment. And it ended up going right down to the edge of his garments, right to the bottom of his garments. And it's a picture of what God wants to do today. He wants people to reach out and just touch the blessing that comes just from having the faith to believe that you could just touch the hem of his garment. And he can make everything right. And that's exactly what he can still do today. No matter who you are today, no matter where you are today, if you reach out and in faith, believe that by just reaching out and saying, Lord Jesus, accept me as I am, a sinner that doesn't deserve your goodness. These people were just doing that. They were just reaching out, believing that he would heal them. And you know, he still does that today. It's the same Lord Jesus. People just need to reach out to touch the hem of his garment. In summary, this portion tells us about serving the Lord and what is needed. And in serving the Lord, there's preparation and prayer. And we see the Lord was doing that with his disciples. He was preparing them. He was bringing them to a quiet place, to rest, to balance their lives. We tend to be so out of balance. And to be ready for action. And we see that we need the attitude of having compassion in our lives, of being willing to feed people and teach them. Teach them not to be afraid. Having the faith that God does the impossible. For with God, the Bible says, nothing is impossible. That's what these miracles teach us in Mark's gospel. That nothing is impossible with him. When we think, okay, I've run out of the strength to do what I can do. And God says, thank you. I'm glad you finally read your fuel tank. I can refill that. I can fix that problem. I can give you what you need to do what you need to do. Just as he calmed the storm in the hearts of his disciples, as he showed his power over the elements, how he could take nothing and make it something in feeding thousands of people, and how he could get people mobilized to bring people to him. That's what the church's job is, what those people were doing. Our job is to bring people to the point where they're willing to go to the hem of his garment and say, Lord, I need you. I want to believe that when I reach out, you're there. And anyone who's ever tasted has seen that the Lord is good. He's 100% trustworthy. The Gospel of Mark gives us a portrait of the Lord Jesus in action. And it's a portrait of what we ought to be like. We ought to be ready and able for that opportunity where the door will open, that opportunity to serve him and to do something for him so that it'll make an impact in the life of another person. He's looking for willing servants. This morning, are you a willing servant of the Lord? Are you ready to do what he wants you to do? It may be the hardest thing you've ever had to do, or it could be the simplest thing that you've just never thought of before. Ask him to open a door of service in your life so that you might be his voice, his hands, reaching out to someone either in your home, your neighborhood, where you work, where you are, in this church, in this community, so that he will be glorified. It's a wonderful thing to be able to see the servant in action. Let's be servants this Christmas season, this month of opportunity, and let's ask the Lord to bring one person into our lives that we can be a blessing to, where he can work through us and where they will be fed, they will be strengthened, fear will be quelled in their lives, and they will be challenged to want to have a life of faith in reaching out to Jesus every day. So let's do that this month. Let's make it our project to be able to be a vessel that God will use so that we can be his love in action. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus, the servant king, who went all the way to Calvary's cross for us to show us how much he loved us. We thank you that we can cast our care upon him because he cares for us. We thank you that he settled our eternal destiny as he paid for our sins on the cross. He paid for every one of them, and we need the faith to believe that he can not only forgive them today, but forever, and for anyone here today, that there might be a step taken to receive him as Lord and Savior. And for each one here, Lord, including myself, may we